Into our spiritual gifts. This is number 5, part 5. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 6 through 8 today. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. We're talking about spiritual gifts. This is part 5. We told you that gifts that God gave were for a purpose, and we're to use them for a purpose. Don't misuse them. Don't use them improperly. We've talked about that. And last week, we went through 4 of the gifts that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. More like offices, we said, offices in the church. And so today, we're going to get into some of the gifts found in Romans 12. And then once we finish up, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 12, because that has 2 lists of gifts, and we'll finish out there however long that takes. Okay, so if you're there with me in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 6 through 8. Paul says this: having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, these gifts, they differ a little bit from the Ephesian gifts. Those, like I said, were offices. These are gifts that everybody is to have. You're not to have all the gifts, but you should have a conglomeration, or 1 or 2 or 3 or 5 or 10, or I don't know. You're to have some of these gifts. It's one gift, but you open the package, and it's got many aspects to it. You ought to have something in there. So these are, like we said, these are to be used for the church, and it's to build it up, it's to equip it, and it's to help the church. Steve Franklin said this. I thought this is a great quote, and I want to use it. He said, American mothers most of the time preserve often, well, this is probably years ago, they preserve the and bronze their child's first shoes, celebrating freedom and independence. And so, but he said this, Japanese mothers, they carefully preserve a small portion of the child's umbilical cord, celebrating dependence and loyalty. I like that. Dependence and loyalty, which he described was God's design for his church. We are to be dependent on God and loyal to him, and we're to be dependent on the church and loyal to it as well. Amen? Be dependent on one another and loyal to one another. And so, well, people bronze all kinds of stuff that's weird. Well, it's a cultural thing. They don't mind. So if you read these, we see that there's a gift with an attitude that's supposed to go along with it. And we're going to talk about that as we go. So let's get right into it. Number one, it says prophecy in proportion to our faith. So if you're to give prophecy, it should be in proportion to your faith. This is probably one of the most misused or misunderstood, I guess. This would be the gift, simplified, it would be the gift of proclaiming or preaching, basically. Public preaching should read the Greek prophecy in agreement with your faith. That's what he's saying. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. So that's kind of backwards, because we have to redo it to make English sense and whatever. But in the Greek, it says your prophecy should be in agreement with your faith. That's basically what he's saying there. So that's, if you're going to prophesy, it should be in agreement with everything that you believe according to your faith and practice. Right? Yellow. I ain't going to put you to sleep yet, man. I hope not. It's early. All right. And 1 Corinthians 14 talks about prophesying as well. The NASB says it this way: but the one who prophesies speaks to people for edification, exhortation, and consolation. So now you see a little bit what prophecy is for. Not only is it preaching or proclaiming, but it's for edification, exhortation, and consultation. It's to be used to communicate God's message, to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort, and it's to be done in a right relationship to the truth that has already been revealed, or in agreement with your faith. The Greek word translated prophecy, in both passages, it means a speaking forth, just a speaking forth, to proclaim. According to Thayer's Greek lexicon, the word refers to a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, just giving God's message, whether by reproving or admonishing the wicked, comforting the afflicted, revealing things that are hidden, especially foretelling of future events. Now, prophecy is to declare the divine will of God, to interpret God's purposes, or to make known in any way the truth of God that's designed to influence people to obedience. That's what we want to do. We want to make sure people are obedient to God, whether it's the unrighteous, the righteous. We want to encourage everybody to be obedient to God's truth. So it's simply is speaking publicly. It's public speaking. It's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 4:11. He says, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If you are going to publicly proclaim, just proclaim what God's word has to say. That's basically what he's saying. That's the gift of prophecy. You're giving God's will. You're giving it out. It's not so much fortune telling. It's forth telling, which you can do that in a prophetic type of way. Man, you get drunk every day, it's going to kill you, right? That's prophecy. I mean, God's word says it. It's going to be to your destruction. So you might want to get obedient to God. That's what we're trying to do, redirect people back to obedience. Moses and Aaron. You remember Moses and Aaron? Did Moses speak for God? Why not? He's tongue-tied. He was a stutterer. Who spoke for him? Aaron. So who was the prophecy guy? Aaron. Because he spoke for God, right? Publicly proclaimed everything that God wanted him to say. And so he was their speaker, so to speak. He did it publicly. Prophecy is to build up, to challenge people to obedience, to comfort them when they're in need. And that's what it is. It's not necessarily foretelling the future. It isn't some supernatural revelation, because we have everything that we need. It's already revealed, right? All you're doing is foretelling God's truth. It is public speaking with the purpose of building up, challenging people to obedience, comforting them, and the content that we use is the Word of God. It's His doctrine. It's His oracles that Peter talks about. It may be to unbelievers. It may be to believers. It may be a public gift of proclaiming the Word of God to people. Hear the people with bullhorns that go down in the middle of the square? They're just proclaiming God's truth, right? I don't know how effective that is, but we see those, like you're going to a football game or something, and you see all those people. They're coming in contact with hundreds of people, if not thousands. I don't know that those people's minds are on God. They're on the football game, I know for sure. But how do you get them redirected? Well, they're still doing their what they're charged to do, right? And so they're just proclaiming God's truth, public proclaiming. Anybody have questions? Prophecy. Oh, yeah, You're just not hiding it in your home. You're right. Giving it out to people, and it could be one-on-one. Yeah, whether unsaved, saved, doesn't matter. You're just proclaiming God's, speaking forth God's word. Yeah, it's good. Number two, I don't have any of the notes today. Sorry, I've been busy all week. We'll be gone all day tomorrow. I got a lot of stuff going on, so I didn't get a chance to do them. So you're lucky we had a message tonight. Amen. Some of you need to go home and get your beauty rest again. Get your nap in for service tonight. Make sure that happens for next week. All right, number two, talking about ministering. Some translations use the word minister. I think it might be King James, New King James, Old King James. But it should be translated as service. And serving, verse 7, Romans 12, 7. If service, then in serving. So that's what we're saying. Here is the gift, and here's how you're to use it. Okay, if you have the serving gift, then serve. That's what it's saying. If you got the gift of serving, serve. Now, here's the thing. It comes from the Greek word diakonia, and that means to serve or to minister. And it's in the verb form, but it's the verb form of diakonos. You know what the word diakonos is? What do we translate that into English? Deacon. Absolutely. That's a deacon. What's a deacon? Clean up the dust. Actually, the word literally translates as one who stirs up dust. But yes, we translate it as servant, but in English we have deacon. Yeah, I got to go through all this stuff. Matt's going to clean it up. Need a lot of deacons down in Kentucky. No, we got too many because we're stirring up. Never mind. Stirred up a lot of dust. Here's the thing, and this is what I want you to understand. The noun form diakonos means deacon, means one who stirs up dust. And that's where we get servant from. Our English word deacon, and this is why we have deaconesses. Do we have deaconesses?
Yes,
we do.
But we do.
Now,
we technically do,
but okay, now here's the separation. This is the verb form, which is diakonia, which is the serving. The office of a deacon is something a little different. That's the office that serves in a capacity in the church. Diakonia, which is a servant, that's for anybody. That's why the Bible has deaconesses and deacons and people that serve. Because that's all they're doing. They're male and female. The office of deacon is a little different. But it's technically kind of the same gift. But it's a little different when it's used in the verb form. Serving, the word basically means to wait on tables. And the people that waited on tables were the ones that stirred up dust. Those were the servants. And that's where we get the word from. It's used as... You remember Peter's mother-in-law when she got sick and she had a fever? She's about to die. And then Jesus comes to the house and he heals her. Does anybody know what she did? She got up and started serving him. That diakonia, she got up and started waiting tables. She's like, Jesus is like, hey, I'm hungry, man. Get up, woman. Give me something to eat. And so she was healed, got up, started. I know that's anywhere in the Bible where Jesus says, woman, what do I? It's not in a negative way. That's a cultural thing, and it's very respectful, even though we may use it in a disrespectful way. But that's not what it meant. But that was her thing. So once she was healed, she got up and she did her job. She served. She stirred up dust. She waited tables for them. And that's what the word means. Matter of fact, this is why Peter in Acts chapter 6, he said, hey, you guys need to select some people. He goes, you're not going to take me away from the word of God and prayer to go wait tables. Elect some deacons to go do that stuff. I need to get into the word of God, be saturated with the word of God and prayer so that we can go out and just be a witness, prophesy to people, teach them, preach to them, all those things. And so, but that's what the word means. It means to serve somebody something to eat. Several places in the New Testament, it's used as to provide a meal. And in a general sense, man, this word is used, I don't know how many times, like over 75 times in different ways throughout the New Testament for serving. So not only is it waiting tables, not only is it stirring up dust, it's just service. It's ministering, it's serving. So if you have the gift of serving, then serve. And if you're not serving, then why not? That's the whole point. The church needs support. Amen? The church is very dependent on its people to help, right? If people aren't going to use the gift of serving, what are we going to do? We're going to shut programs down. Hello? If you're not going to serve, we're going to shut programs down. You're not going to help in the nursery? We're just going to shut it down. I'll use that room for another thing. We'll just store crap in another closet, and I'll just open that up and use it there. Doesn't matter. If we're not going to serve and help use the gifts God give us, we're going to shut stuff down, right? I mean, that's the whole reason God gave gifts for the church, to build it up, to equip it, to help it, right? Do we need help in those areas? Somebody ain't using their gift of serving. Amen? Well, it's probably the people that aren't here, so I won't point no fingers. It's the ones that aren't here that are usually the troublemakers. No, I'm just kidding. But, well, listen, if you don't use the gift of helps, then I don't know. We're going to shut stuff down. Let's move on. It'll just make you mad when you think about it. Number three, teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, then teach. The one who teaches, teach. Now, the gift of teaching is this. It's the function of systematically training people. It's not just giving them information. It is the function of systematically training people, taking them from point A to point B in a systematic way. It can refer to a teacher. It can refer to a seminary professor. It can a Sunday school teacher. It can refer to somebody who personally disciples somebody one-on-one. It carries the idea that you're taking somebody from point A to point B to point C. You're just systematically taking them from one point to another in growth. And so in the ministry of leading someone along, maturing, they're maturing in a systematic way, understanding what you're giving them from the Word of God. You're teaching. Timothy had this gift. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me. Okay, so Paul poured his life into people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he said, we don't just give you the gospel, we pour our lives into you also. So Paul poured his life into people. He gave them the gospel, they got saved. Okay, now you're born of the Spirit, now you can understand the things of the Spirit. Here, let me give you all this stuff. Bam, bada bam, bada bam. Point A, point B, point C, point D. Boom, moving on. So he systematically trained people. He said, Timothy, you're a young man. I poured my life into you. Everything that you heard me teach you in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust that to other faithful men who is able to go on and teach others as well. Right? That's teaching. Somebody is being trained up to teach others in a systematic way. It's like we have Sunday school teachers and stuff. They come in, they teach, they go through the Bible, they go through topical studies, they go through whatever, but they're teaching you in a systematic way, right? Greg, you want me to give them the short version, or you want to give them your version? You just sit there and look smart. Yeah, I know. I owed you that one. We're not even though yet. So, years ago, a man named Dave Heffern from Community Baptist Bible Church, you should mention it. He's actually the one that baptized me, Mom and Dad, at the same time. And he was one on my ordination council back in 2012, 13. I don't even remember, to tell you the truth, when I become full-time pastor. But anyway, Dave Heffern told Greg one day, said, Greg, you need to be teaching Sunday school. Why aren't you teaching? And Greg's like, yeah, not me. I don't know. I'm supposed to, I don't teach. And so he stepped out by faith, began to teach, and realized that God has gave him the gift of teaching. He's been teaching Sunday school ever since.
Dave was intimidated.
He's like, man, I don't want this guy coming at me. But that's what it is. They're training people up in a systematic way, moving you from point A to point B to point C. And so it's an important job. Don't let James chapter 3, verse 1 scare you. James says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you're going to have a stricter judgment when you stand before the Lord. So don't let that steer you away from seeing if your gift is the gift of teaching. Can I ask you a question? Do you think in a church, God would gift people to be a teacher, to have the gift of teaching? In a church the size of ours, maybe 180, 200 people, do you think God would give more teaching gifts in this church so that we would have more than two adult Sunday school classes? I would say so too. Should be.
And we have the capability right in our own room, in our own grasp right here, for more teachers.
We do.
And more classes and more programs, and God has equipped us. God's just waiting on people to answer the call to actually do it.
There it is right there. Either they're not doing and fulfilling what God wants them to do, or they don't know that they have the gift of teaching. Or they don't want to teach. One of the two. Or three. Or however many that was. That's crazy, isn't it? You know what? This is something, I don't mean to be rude about it, but people come up to me all the time and say, hey, Pastor, I think you need to implement that. Great, why don't you do it? Not me. I want you to do that. Well, the Lord's already called me to do my job. Why? If you don't want to do it, then maybe the Lord don't want us to do it collectively as a church. We need more people to step up, use your gifts, find out what they are, and get busy using them in the church. Amen? All right. Moving on. Number four, exhortation. So in Romans 12:8, it says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. So if you're going to exhort, you better have exhortation. That word is parakaleia. It's the Greek. It's translated to urge, to implore, or to exhort. It's translated also in some passages as encourage. We are to encourage. But it is more than that. It could be to encourage in the sense of encouraging people out of sin back into righteousness. That's what we want to do, right? Most of these gifts are to redirect people back to obedience to God. Right? We want people to be obedient to God, don't we? We want them to mature into obedience, so we need to redirect them. It could be used in the sense of comforting people in trouble. It could be used in the sense of finding someone that's weak and encouraging them to be strong or to get stronger and just trust the Lord. This is a very broad, it's kind of like the word serving. This is a very broad term as well. These aren't specifically designed for one little thing. This could be many, many different things. And so you could have the gift of exhortation, not even know it. In John 14:6, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That is the Holy Spirit who is given at salvation. And that word helper there, or comforter as it's sometimes translated, is the word paraclete. So when we talk about exhort or to encourage, that's parakletos. This is paraclete. So it's very similar. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He is our comforter. And so he is to help us. He is to console us. He is to encourage us. He is a mediator between us and God. That's a beautiful thing right there. I'm glad sometimes when I don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit goes to God for me. Amen? Man, Jesus does the same thing. He ever lives to make intercession for me. Man, when I don't know what to say and I don't know what to do, I have two people that are hammering the Father for me. I love that. That's awesome. Now, pay attention to this. This is important. So if you're writing notes here, you could probably write this. This is good. The ones I just gave you, talk about prophecy. Prophecy just proclaims truth. Teaching proclaims systematized truth. You're putting God's word into doctrines, you're putting it into faith and practice, and then you're systematizing those things. Exhortation, that is calling for a right response to the truth. That's what you're doing. You're encouraging them to make a right response to the truth. It calls for a right response. And serving puts that truth into action. Does that make sense? Prophecy, proclaiming the truth, teaching, you're systematizing that truth. Exhortation, you're calling for a response to the truth. And serving, you're actually putting it into action. And I think a lot of people should have a lot of these put in action. And so God's people should be consistent with his words. That's why you need to be saturated with the word of God. If you're going to exhort people in ministry, you need to know the word of God. Let's say you're comforting somebody in times of trial, right? Like, man, I just feel like the whole world's against me. I'm all by myself. What's the first one you should tell them? You're not by yourself. You have who? Okay. How do I know? Oh, this is a good one, man. Come on.
John 14:16, right there.
Well, yeah. But he may leave me. Okay, give me the verse. Give it to me. I can't just quote it and not have the verse. Come on, man. There's three of them in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that's one. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a good one, man. I'm all alone in this world. I got all this tough worldly crap heaping up on me. It's like, you know what? God's right there with you. Hebrews 13, 5 says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's right there, man. He's holding you in the time of storm. Just recognize his presence. What else would you give? Let's say, this isn't going to work out. I know it's not going to work out. You would say? You shut up. There it is right there. Where's the verse found? Okay. That's a good one too. I was looking for Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love God. Right?
What about with God all things are possible?
Well, that's, yeah. It's actually talking about salvation, but yeah. Principle applies. Absolutely. Jeremiah. How about this? I don't know if I can stand strong. What would you use? How about this? Stand strong in the power of his might. What is that? It's the armor of God, Ephesians 6:10. Come on, man. This is what I'm telling you. You got to be saturated with the word of God. If you have the gift of exhortation, man, you need to have that Holy Spirit right there, saturated with the word of God. It'd be like Hebrews 13:5, man. It says that God will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm telling you, Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those that love God. Man, Ephesians 6:10, you got to put on the armor of God. Be strong in the power of his might. Man, that's exhortation. You're helping somebody going through a time of trouble. That's what we need to do. I don't just, you know, yammer on here for an hour for you guys for my help. Well, I do sometimes. I build up windage. Makes it hot in here. That's why I keep it real cold, because by the end it's... Right, Susie? Yeah, I know. All right. So here's the idea, man. You want to make sure that you're giving people these things. When you're encouraging someone, especially bringing them back from a sin or redirecting them back to obedience. I think James 5:19-20, it says, anybody who redirects a sinning brother, love will cover a multitude of sins. Man, we need to know we're there to help people. That's what the church is there for, to help people bring them back to obedience. Yes, you know, there may be consequences, but we just need to cover that sin and keep them moving forward. Get love them, bring them back to obedience. That's what God is pleased with. We got a few minutes left. Let me finish with these. Talking about abusing the gifts. So there's a lot of abuses that we do. When you talk about prophesying, how would you abuse the gift of prophecy? Oh, well, yeah, okay. That took a turn for the worst. That's not what I was thinking, but yes, I agree with you.
Because I believe that...
You got to try the spirits whether you're...
Where we use it as, in the modern day, church uses it as mind reading, or they also
Yes.
We are not fortune tellers of the
no.
gospel.
Nope.
Now, prophecy is completely different than fortune telling of
yes.
the gospel. When you hear people fortune tell of the gospel, run.
Yes.
Run. We know people who would fortune tell of the gospel. And I'm
yeah.
telling you, that is the scariest thing. And people who proclaim to be a prophet, you run from them. You run from that person.
Sure.
That's a false prophet in the modern day world.
One of the biggest discouragements of people that have the gift of prophecy is that not only that aspect, and that's huge, but somebody can be, I'm the only one that can prophesy. I'm the only one that can proclaim God's truth here. You don't need to worry about it. So what that's going to do is discourage other people from stepping up and using their gifts. That's a huge one. That's a huge one. When we talk about teachers, man, we have tons of teachers in the church that unfortunately aren't stepping up to use their gifts. But like Matt said, that could be used the same way. You got to make sure that you're teaching what is practice. That's why we have our constitution, man. We follow the word of God. We follow our faith and practice. And you're going to teach everything that we teach right here. You're not going to false teach anything. I'll make sure that it is nipped in the bud for sure. But we're not going to let that garbage go on. But serving, here's a big one. I love this one. And I love talking about this. When we talk about serving, waiting tables, you know, the first thing I think about, food. You know what the worst thing to do in a church is?
Clean up.
Well, outside of that, that's the second. My bad. Yeah. Let's get to before we get to the cleanup. It's the people that cook the food. You heard me?
That was the most awkward moment.
Crickets. There's the crickets. The people that cook the food, and I have nothing against your food. I love your food down in Kentucky. It's fantastic, wonderful. But when you have a church and you're trying to encourage people to step up and use their gift to serve, and you only have one person that can cook in the church, you know you're going to hinder somebody? Hello? Because it's always the same person. And like, hey, I want to help. No, he's the only one that does it. She's the only one that does it. They're the only ones that do it. Do you know that steps on people's toes?
Sounds like discrimination.
It's not discrimination. It's a horrible hindrance. Listen, if you have a gift, I'm going to tell you something, man. If you can sing, get up there in that praise team. And you're not the only one that can sing. We should have 50 people up here singing on Sundays.
I mean, we're
well, yeah. That is. But here's the idea. If you're the only one that can sing and you're the only one, this is my ministry, nobody else is going to take it. Well, guess what, man? Nobody else is going to step up because you're the only one that's going to do it. Nobody's going to cook because you're the only one that's going to do it. I've seen that with people that do door greeters. Man, a church of, oh my gosh, let me tell you something. The pastor at this church put some young people as door greeters and didn't tell the old door greeters. And there's some church fighting going. Man, they were almost fisticuff. I was like, wow, ding, ding, ding. Here we go, baby. It's on. Let's get ready to rumble. And they were too, man. Because those old brothers, I've been here for 57 years. And they're like, yeah, everybody knows. Get the heck out of the way. Let somebody new do it. Oh, music. Oh, don't get into music choice.
I have to tell you this because I've always been a praise and worship position. And I love Southern gospel music. I sing Southern gospel music. But I also love new music.
Yeah.
In general. And can I be honest with you? One thing, we had people got into a big giant fight and someone stood up. It was an older individual and they said this. You know?
Why's it always got to be an older individual?
Really don't care about the music, but I can lift my hands and praise God in that music. They said, you know what?
There
I
it
come
is.
Here not for the sound. I come here to worship God.
There it is.
And when we can
That's the problem.
Our job is to come here and worship God and get along with people.
Yeah.
That is the total change. And that changed the whole dynamic of how we were doing things.
Yes.
Is when, if we come and say, man, well, I can only do this, or this job's only my job. Listen, a lot of people can do a lot of jobs better than I can. You just need to do it.
Yeah. That's the thing.
You just need to get up and do it.
Do it. Just do it. But they don't.
But that also plays on the legal one, too.
Yeah.
Because the free will is always, this is it.
Yeah. And we're not freewheelers here, man. We're free. We're freedomers. Freedom! But exhortation. Here's one. People love to encourage people to redirect them back to obedience, but most of the time they browbeat them. They want to redirect them, but they browbeat them.
Yeah.
You miserable junk, say you need to get back right with God and you need Jesus to get. How about, man, how about love that person, lest you be tempted? And what happens is that most of the time people are gossiping about it. Did you hear about so and so? I tried to get them to redirect, but they didn't do it. Miserable sinners. I tell you, they better be up front on Sunday when pastor gives the altar call. Well, you better be right beside them then, too. Man, I tell you what, God gives us gifts to help build, to equip, and to help the church. And we use them to destroy it. That's right. That's right. So when you talk about encouraging someone, you know what? You know what the Bible says? I'm going to tell you, this is the Zedeker paraphrase translation. If you ain't got something nice to say about somebody, keep your daggum mouth shut.
Very insane.
But we can't do that.
Amen.
We can't do that. We're like, well, that's right, Pastor, but. Well, yeah, I got your, All right. Don't abuse your gift. Make sure you understand what your gifts are. And use them in the church for God's glory. And that is a big one. We talk about music. Hymns, new contemporary, this, that. You know, some people don't even come into the auditorium when the praise and worship are gone because they don't like singing. You know what that is? That's just disrespect to the Lord Jesus. If you don't want to praise his name, I tell you what. If those words honor the name of Jesus Christ, sing it.